Well, hear the word of the Lord this morning. The final words of Matthew's gospel. And one of the things you've probably picked up is the beginning of a gospel and the end of a gospel often give you great insight into what's going on in the whole thing. This is how Matthew ends his gospel. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Lord, we together now ask that your word will be our soul guide and your spirit our soul teacher and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but preachers have to think about it. And that is, the most difficult thing about preaching, the most challenging thing about preaching, there's a lot of difficult things, and there's a lot of challenging things. But after all these years, and actually it's been a long time ago I determined this, if you think about that a moment, what am I going to say? And look at this big book. I mean, the problem is not, is there something to say? The problem is, I've got so much to say from the Scripture. There's so much here, it could take 10, 12 lifetimes to preach all the stuff that's marvelous that there is to preach. And then yet, what does the congregation need to hear from all of this, this whole Scripture? So it's a great challenge to know what one should preach on. And, you know, I want you to know that I am taking that part of preaching here with you these days very seriously. And while we're not necessarily advertising it, bringing it all out, what I am seeking to do, and I'd invite you to pray for me, and also, I'd certainly, if you have ideas, I'm glad to field your ideas and have them help me, but what I'm trying to do is to preach a series. This may not seem like a series, but a series. I'm trying to put together a series of messages in the right order, from the right scriptures, on the right topics, about what you at First Baptist Augusta need to know and live to be the Christians, the individual Christians, and to be the congregation, the communal gathering of God's people that God wants you to be in this time as you prepare for him to bring you a new pastor, and as you prepare to enter into a new era of ministry and mission, because those things are going to happen. And I'm hoping and working that these messages will be building blocks, that they will build on each other. I think each message stands on its own, or we certainly want it to, but they're also meant to all be fitted together. So that means, and this can be a little bit challenging for a pastor to say, but that means if you miss one, at least in my mind, as we're putting it, you ought to find a way to get what you missed. Because these things all fit together and they all relate to each other. And we have, I know we have all kinds of, or maybe not all, numerous kinds of ways for you to hear, or maybe even, almost want to say God forbid, see a sermon that you missed. So I would encourage you to do that, not because it's a great, there's a great preacher. Remember now, I think I've told you, and if I haven't, it's a good time to tell you. I think I've only maybe told second hour this. Don't believe anything because I say it. Have I told this? Okay. Well, you need to hear it again. Don't believe anything just because I say it. Everything any preacher, teacher, brain needs to be checked with the Word of God. So always say, now, is it really in the text? Is it really in the Bible? But I would suggest that the Word of God, because it comes from God, even through weak vessels, is a very important thing. So no, please understand that even if it may not be apparent to you, there's hopefully some thought, some purpose behind what might appear to be madness in these sermons that are coming. I don't think anyone's going to disagree with the Great Commission as a key text that a church at this point in their life needs to look at. Most of us know the Great Commission. We know about the Great Commission. It comes here at the end of Matthew's gospel. And really, as Matthew ends his gospel with this great commission from Jesus to his apostles, to his church, it's very clear that Matthew intends the people who read his gospel and get all these great things about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and is doing and will do, when all that comes in, it's obvious that Matthew wants those who read his gospel to be impacted by the life and ministry of Jesus so that they are out, and he commissions them to do this just in case they don't get it. I mean, anybody who has this encounter with Jesus that these apostles had, I mean, just the encounter in itself should just turn their life around. But Jesus is saying at the end, he says, therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you. He makes that clear. Go do that. Now, when you look at this, notice that the Great Commission occurs within the context of, first of all, a declaration of authority. Jesus says, before he really gives the commission, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So when Jesus commissions his followers to do what the Great Commission tells them to do, he does it as the one who has authority to do that. This is not some request of some quack or some little teacher. This is a commission from the one who has been given authority over heaven and earth. Because of his ministry now, as he has risen from the dead and is being exalted to the right hand of the Father, he has authority over him. So, I mean, when he tells us, and we're part of the church, so Matthew's ending impacts us too and comes to us. When he tells us to do the Great Commission, he has the authority to do that. And notice how the Great Commission ends. It begins with a declaration of authority. It ends with a declaration of presence. The last thing is, after he's told us what to do, he says, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He has authority. He commissions us. And then he says, you won't be alone. Surely I'm always going to be with you to the very end. I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Till I return again, I'll be with you. Every gospel has a kind of a marvelous characteristic of its own distinctives. And one of the distinctives of Matthew's gospel is that Matthew's gospel emphasizes from Jesus' presence with us. Matthew's gospel in the story of Jesus' birth tells us that Jesus is Emmanuel, coming from Isaiah. Emmanuel means God with us, as you know. God. Matthew's gospel, the only gospel that tells us Jesus is Emmanuel. God with us. The very beginning of the gospel. In the middle of the gospel, Matthew's gospel, only one that has this, in Matthew 16, Jesus says, it's the only gospel he says this, wherever two or three of you are gathered, there I am with you. Jesus is with us. And then this great commission, Matthew, the only gospel that has this great commission, says, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. He has the authority to make this commission, and he is always with us as we do the commission. So this can give us new confidence in the Great Commission. It can help us to see how important this is and how realistic it is. Jesus says all through this, I am with you to help you. He doesn't send us out on our own to do this. He goes with us. As we saw last week, the major way he goes with us is through the person and the power of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who he gives to his people and will always be with each of us. This is the nature of the God of the Bible. I am with you to help you. This, I think, we don't have time to delve into this now, but I think it's what Yahweh means. Yahweh is the God of the Old Testament. And I think the word Yahweh, the best way to understand that is it's a word that means I am with you to help you. I am always with you. Well, when you look a little closer at the Great Commission, you discover as you look at this, you find that in the Great Commission there are four verbs. And we know how important verbs are. Verbs are the words of action. Now, we need to have a little fun with this. I really believe, as I read the scriptures, that God and Jesus intended for us to have fun as we live our lives. Jesus would maybe call it joy, rejoice. But followers of Jesus Christ are to enjoy life in the midst of all of its difficulties. And I think have fun. Let's have a little fun with it. There are four verbs here. Four verbs. Now, I'm going to give them to you in order that they occur in the text. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. There are four verbs in the Great Commission. Now, you can't see this in English. It doesn't come through in English. But in the Greek text, it's very clear that one of these verbs is the main verb. And the other three verbs are supporting verbs. And when you look at the English of the Great Commission, you can't tell for sure what is what. But it's absolutely clear in Greek. It's not debatable. One of them is the main verb, and three of them are supporting verbs. Now, we're going to take a poll. Let's have some fun with this. Everybody has to vote. And it's okay to not necessarily get the right answer. Because like I said, there's no way you can tell for sure in English. So you've got to make a decision. Which one of these four verbs in the Great Commission is the main verb? Is it go? Is it make disciples? Is it baptize? Is it teach? So everybody now, just up in there, your little head, decide, I'm going to vote for this, I'm going to vote for that. Don't be embarrassed, I'm not going to vote. You got to vote, okay? Everybody, any questions about this? You just have to pick one of the four, right? All right, and we'll just go in order. All right, how many, by show of hands, that's how you vote, how many say the main verb in the Great Commission is go? A smart bunch, I think. Okay, how many of you say make disciples? You can only vote once. Some of these guys back here voting four times, they're going to say, I'm right. Okay. All right. How many say baptize? You're Baptist for crying out loud. Is there not one vote for baptize? Is there any Baptist here that will stand? All right. Gee, money. How about teach? We got a few that... Overwhelming winner was go. Coming in second was make disciples. Third, with a very poor showing, was teach. And fourth, with no showing at all, was baptize. So, well, the main verb in the Great Commission is make disciples. Make disciples. That's what it's a command to do. So you got to remember that. It's make disciples. And you make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching, according to this text. But baptism is, making disciples is the main verb. It's the imperative, active verb. The other three are all participles in Greek that support the main verb. So it's a command to make disciples. And you make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. So, making disciples becomes so important. And we need to explore this a bit. A disciple, you could, it wouldn't be a great translation, but it's possible. The most important piece about what the word disciple means is student. A disciple is a student. Now, a lot of folks are not particularly pleased to hear that today. Because it means if you're going to be a real follower of Jesus, you've got to put your thinking cap on. It means you've got to be a student of Jesus Christ. You've got to be a learner. A disciple of Jesus Christ is somebody who learns from him. And as you learn from him, Jesus adds something on. In the first century, rabbis, and Jesus, this is a rabbi's a teacher, a rabbi would gather people around him. Actually, what a rabbi really, he wouldn't, people would come and say, can I sign up to be your student, your disciple? If they say yes, then the responsibility of the student of the rabbi or the disciple of the rabbi is to learn what the rabbi teaches. Jesus does two new things with this. Jesus, first of all, calls people to be his disciples. Rabbis didn't. They just wait if somebody comes and says, can I be your disciple? Can I sign up? But Jesus calls people to be his disciples. And then he says, learn from me and obey what I say. Live what I say. So Jesus brings kind of a new understanding of discipleship. He calls you to be his follower, to be his student, and he calls you not only to learn what he teaches, but to obey or live out what they learn. He says, for instance, in John 13:13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are correct, for I am." This is Jesus' understanding of himself. And his disciples had gotten to the place now. This is on the final night. And they say, "You are teacher, you are Lord." And Jesus says, "You're right, I am. Teacher, learn from me. Lord, obey, live out what I teach." And then in a couple verses, he says, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." You know, one of the biggest critiques of Christians is we have a lot to say, but we don't do much about it. That's not what real disciples of Jesus do. We learn so we can act. We know so that we can do what God has called us to do. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. There's nothing all that grand in having a whole bunch of knowledge about what Jesus says if we don't do anything about it. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes it pretty clear. If that becomes where we are, we're in trouble. But we learn so that we can live. And really we become followers of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the two ways, and Jesus especially, Jesus talks about his followers as disciples, and we've just seen what he means by disciples, and his basic call is for people to follow him. Follow me. And I like to describe myself in this day and age as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not against saying I'm a Christian, but sometimes when you say I'm a Christian, what does that really mean in our culture? Lowest percentage in decades of Americans call themselves Christians, but still 72% say we're Christian. But what does that really mean? I like to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And when I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, what I mean by that is I want my life to be about learning from him and doing what he teaches me. And I think that's what we're all called to. I don't know if you've come across Dallas Willard yet, but Dallas Willard's a wonderful, wonderful teacher about discipleship. Just died, I think, about a year ago. And Dallas Willard talks about the great omission. And he says that the great omission is the omission in the contemporary church in America of discipleship. Of disciples. The Great Commission is a commission to make disciples. It's not a commission to make converts. That's what a lot of Christians understood the Great Commission to be. Go out, preach the gospel. As soon as somebody says, "I believe," okay, great, you're on to the next one. It's not converts. It's not church members. The Great Commission's not a call simply to make converts or church members. It's a call to make disciples of Jesus, to make followers of Jesus Christ. And Willard says this is maybe the key thing that is hindering the American church today. Is that we're satisfied with converts or church members. But that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission, main verb. Now, you're never going to forget this. You're never going to forget that the main verb in the Great Commission is make disciples. That's what Jesus commands us to do, is to make followers of Jesus Christ. That's what's there. And you do that by going and by baptizing them. And baptism in the New Testament is kind of the last step of evangelism. So evangelism is included in the Great Commission, but it's not the end-all of the Great Commission. Evangelism is the first or second step. Maybe the first step is go, and then evangelism is the second step. And you baptize someone who has come to know Jesus Christ and is at the beginning of their pilgrimage of being a Christ follower. And we remember, so important to remember this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We've got to keep remembering that. All of the Great Commission and all of these things we're talking about now, how we respond to God, is our response to the gospel. We have to be very careful now as we're talking about our response, that we don't make our response more important than what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So it's all built on what God has done, and He has in Christ procured salvation for us by His grace alone, through our faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the gospel. And so we baptize, and then once they're baptized, we teach them. We teach them, and it goes on from there, to keep, to obey, to live everything I have commanded you. So this is a full-scale deal. Jesus says, once they're baptized, once they become Christ followers, once they've been evangelized, then you teach them everything. Teaching is key to the Christian movement. It doesn't happen by osmosis. People have to be taught the Word. And we all ought to be, understand that we're students that need to be taught. There is depth to be gained. The Christian faith is about depth. And a lot of people describe today the American church is a mile wide and an inch deep. One of our huge challenges and problems in the American church is that there's very little depth. And churches, Christians, without depth, can't do what God has called us to do. Because we're called to lead people into the depths of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Richard Foster begins his book, Celebration and Discipline. Some of you met the first sentence in the book is something like this. In our age, I think he maybe says, in this superficial age, what we need is not more Christians, we need deeper Christians. We need people of depth, people who understand. Now, just a quick example of that is what we see in Jesus' teaching here. Just a little quick example. It's going to be a take. We'll probably have to delve into this theme much more deeply later. But to see that our God is a Trinity. Jesus, notice what he says here. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The name of the God of the Old Testament is Yahweh. That's the distinctive name of the God of the Old Testament that no other God could be called. Many gods were called Elohim or El. And they're okay words for God, but only the God of Israel was Yahweh. Now, in similar fashion, the name of the Christian God, other gods can be called God, but the name of the Christian God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice Jesus here does not say, baptize them in the names of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing, deep, mysterious understanding of God. One God exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is who God is. He's a very, very, very different kind of being than you and I. Don't assume that God God's kind of just like us, except for he's more of it. He's just better. No, no. Very different kind of being. But he is personal. And he invites us into personal relationship with himself. Well, just a taste. The heart of the Great Commission. It begins with you. I think the first takeaway from this morning's message is that you are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. God is calling you to be a follower of Jesus. And so the question, well, that has become the Great Commission. Aha, it's all about them. No. The fundamental question is, do you see yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you playing around with Jesus? Are you who you are? And on Sunday, you have a little time for Jesus? Or is your identity, is the most important thing about you, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? That's what God calls us to. That's what Jesus called us to with the Great Commission. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And then we can go on and see, okay, disciples make disciples. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are called by Jesus to make disciples of others. Now, if you're not a disciple, you can't make disciples. So if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission shouldn't mean anything to you. First, you have to be a disciple. But once you're a disciple, you have to understand then you make disciples. First, then, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And then secondly, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, are you seeking in your life to be used of God to make disciples of Jesus Christ? And then we have to say, too, because it's so important to see there's individual things that we need to do, but congregations make disciples. So God has called you to a special life together as his congregation here at First Baptist Augusta. Is First Baptist Augusta about making disciples of Jesus Christ? It's not only a call to an individual, but it's a call to a congregation. It's a call to churches. You, disciples, congregations. And then let's remember as we talk about all this stuff, lest we get a little bit carried away with ourselves, only God really makes disciples. He does it by working in and through us. It's an amazing thing that God has said, you are to be my servants. You are to be my ambassadors. You're to be my partners in this. I'm going to reach people through you. I'm going to make disciples, but I'm going to call you to make disciples. And as you make disciples, I will work in and through you to accomplish my purpose. We're all disciples of Jesus Christ. Never a disciple of another human person. You're not going to call a new pastor here to have him come and then you're going to be his disciple. You're going to call a new pastor to come and help you become a better disciple of Jesus, and others who aren't disciples become disciples of Jesus. It's always of Jesus. But we work together. And God amazingly works through us. The rest follows. But maybe, I'm asking you now to just quietly reflect. Close your eyes maybe. But maybe the biggest, are you a disciple of Jesus? Remembering that disciples make disciples and congregations make disciples. And we're all disciples of Jesus Christ. But are you this morning? Is the most important thing that defines you, that you are a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to God. What is he saying to you? Listen carefully.